You know, through our lifetime, of course, we have all kinds of problems. And I'm no exception. I have all kind of grunts and pains and you know, just like everybody else, if I wanted to, I could grumble and mumble and complain and be bitter and find all kind of faults because, well, life don't please me at all. I guess it pleases some folks to the extent that they just kind of get drunk and whether off the cares of life or off of a bottle of gin and whatever. And it pleases them. They just kind of flow with the stream or with the tide. But as I told you the other night, I never have drank in my life. I just never have drank whiskey or beer or anything like that. And I never have flowed with the tide very easily when it comes to getting drunk. I've always been a sober-minded person. And because of that, I've always been able to see life just as it really is. And it never has been very enticing to me. It never has glittered to me. And I never have seen anything in it. I guess that's why that I look beyond it like I do. It just never has fascinated me. I've seen a few things in it I thought that might be interested, but as I searched them out, I found out that they were not interesting either. They were just lying vanities. And when I found the Word of God, I found that it was so interesting, and I found that it was so dimensionally deep that it excelled all the barriers of life, and it took me into a place to where it was restful, it was rewarding, it was not only promising, but it was rewarding, and it satisfied my every desire. And that's why that I feel by the Word of God like I do. It satisfies me, it pleases me well. It is words of spirit and it is words of life. But you know, speaking of having problems, you have problems, I have problems, we have problems, and we're disappointed in one another, and we're disappointed in our husbands, and we're disappointed in our wives, and we're disappointed in our children, and our fellow man, and in our Congress, and in our president, and we're disappointed in everything, you know. We're just disappointed, period. This is a disappointing life. Vanity of vanities, it's vexation of spirit, everything is all wrong. And you do well to realize that because it is. It's a perverted life. Everything is disappointing. Everything's perverted in it. Everything is topsy-turvy. It's just upside down. Ain't nothing right in it except God. And the devil's trying to push him out of it. So Satan being the prince of this world, he's got everything just in perversion. And when the Bible speaks of this world, it speaks of it as a perverted source. The Bible said, come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. And it speaks of a human being as being born in sin and as being a perverted creature until they're born again, and that the body is a body of death, and that it's nothing but a sinful, cursed image that's headed for the fire until God converts it, that in Adam all die. And when it speaks of the world, it speaks of the world as being a horrible, hideous thing. So it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world, including the world itself, is a satanic thing. God has rejected the world, and the Bible said, the world and all therein shall pass away. For Satan is the prince of this world, and this world is defiled. And God is going to destroy this world and all that's in this world. And we look for a new world and new heavens. He's even going to destroy the heavens, even there defile. Though thou climbest up to heaven, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. They've even defiled the heavens by proguing with them. So it means everything is just in a terrible, terrible condition. So we find problems and disappointments. Solomon said, in the places of justice as to law, I find corruption. And man is just in a terrible mess. But at the same time, we're promised the liberty and we're promised the victory. And if we're willing to try to escape this world. And we go through a lot of problems. The Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous. A lot of people feel like because they are righteous, you know, they're not going to have any problems and any sicknesses and any complaints and whatever. But I can assure you that the righteous are going to have problems. It's the righteous that the devil is after. He's right after the righteous. The devil is your enemy. And you're in a war. And the Bible said endure hardness like a good soldier. He's your enemy. And you're going to have problems. The Bible said many are the afflictions of the righteous. But it also says God delivereth him out of them all. So you're going to have problems. And you're going to have lots of problems. But you're going to have faith to fight your battles. And you're going to have to watch. And not only watch, but you're going to have to pray. Because if you don't do both of them, if you don't watch and if you don't pray, then the devil's going to get the upper hand of you and it's going to be too bad for you. Because he's going to kill you. And just as quick as he can kill you, he's going to kill you. He's going to cut your life just as short as he can. Now, we can cut our life short by disobedience, you know. The devil's just waiting to get a hold of you. One thing we need to learn, I say this to you so often because you're my children in the Lord, and I want to indoctrinate you as thoroughly as I can. But one thing we need to learn, and that is the devil is not our friend. He's not our friend. And like I was telling some of the boys over about 2 o'clock this morning, was talking, I believe it's about 2 o'clock, you know, somewhere during the evening of the morning. You know, if I had a rattlesnake and I throw the rattlesnake down on the floor like here this morning, I said, hey, folks, there he is. You could play around with him. There wouldn't be a person in this building that would play around with that deadly rattlesnake. You wouldn't even get close to it. And yet Satan is called the old serpent. And he's 10 times 10 is deadly. And there's hardly a person in here but what they won't play around with him at times. Unless you really get your eyes open and stay with God, sometimes you'll play around with him. To get a hold of a business, to get a hold of a little money, to get a hold of a little frolic, to give freedom to those human senses as to the gullible desire for passions, or the lust of the eyes or flesh or whatever it might be, you'll play around with Satan. Knowing that deadly strike, that one move and you're gone. And not only as to what a rattlesnake would do is to take your natural life, but I mean the death of your soul. You'll still play around with him. And some of the youth will run out here and grab a bottle of beer, or they'll drink something, you know, whiskey, whatever. They'll take dope or whatever, and they'll play around with him. Or they'll come to church. Instead of coming to church as to a regularity to be with the people and keep the right kind of mind and watch and pray and be a part of what God's doing, to just come when they take a good notion, do like they want to. Same way with any project or anything that God's doing, they just kind of do like they want to about it. You know, they live half-heartedly and they're up and down and in and out, and they just play around with Satan. Did you know that when you play around with your natural mind, you're playing around with the devil? When you're playing around with the carnal mind as to the natural mind, you're playing around with Lucifer. The Bible teaches that the natural mind is the tool of Satan. To be carnally minded is death. That's his bite. To be carnally minded, that he savors the things that be of the flesh. That any time you're interested in money and any time you're interested in houses and cars and land and something that entertains the flesh or something that's for the benefit of the human desire, did you know that that is satanic? And that he's the prince of this world, that he told Jesus on one occasion, he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of these things. He said, because they're delivered into my hands. That he said, I'm the prince of this world. They all belong to me. I've got control of them. And they're delivered into my hands to give to whomsoever I will. And if you'll worship me, that is, if you'll submit to me and you'll go my way, you'll do my thing, you'll be part of my operation. He said, I'll see that you have plenty of them. All you have to do is just sell your soul. But Jesus didn't do that. But there's a lot of people that do that. They're just as religious as they can be. But they still do that. And you play around with Satan, with the old carnal mind, and to be carnally minded, as I said the other night, is death. That's death. God blesses us with all kinds of things. He blesses you with houses. He blesses you with lands. He said, I would above all things that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. Well, that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Have you a vision of something spiritual? Don't lay aside God's vision and God's things to go after your old spirit of lethargy and unconcern, because you're just going to get in a trap. You're going to get so natural minded until you're going to be swallowed up. Don't you dare do it. You're going to get swallowed up and then it's going to be too late. So he'll give you everything. The devil can't give you anything. He can't give you anything. All these things that he's the prince of in this world is because he took them from Adam through Adam's weakness. And Jesus has redeemed them back to us. And he gives them back to us if we follow Christ. They automatically become ours. We get them back. But since Satan is over them at the present moment, and you go after them, you only get what already belongs to you, and that through a perverted solace, you become a slave to tribute, and you're under the powers of Lucifer as he lives on the inside of your body. He and his devils, to get out of the dry places to torment you, he lives within your body to take control of your properties and what God has given you, to pervert the use of them through his gullible desire and his uncleanness. Remember, God loves you. He's given you all things. And the Bible said all things are yours. Life is yours. And remember, God is your friend. God loves you. He's for you. He's never against you. And God never torments mankind. Never. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes we're in pain. Sometimes we have problems. Sometimes we're in poverty. We go through all of these excruciating things. And of course, the devil, he pounces on our minds and he begins to accuse God. He accuses our fellow man. He accuses everybody and everything. He blames them because, we're looking for somebody to blame. Adam said Eve did it. Eve said the serpent did it. We're looking for some way out, you know, when we're confronted with problems and when the judgment comes. But God isn't to blame. God isn't to blame at all. He didn't do any of it. He hasn't done anything. Everything that he ever done was good. When he was in this world, he went about doing good. That was God in human flesh, showing us what kind of God that we got. He was in a human body doing good. Went about doing good. Healing all. Saving all. Not my will that any should perish. Not even the wicked. Even they should come unto repentance and have everlasting life. He give us the stars, he give us the moon, he give us the sun, he give us the birds, he give us the bees, he give us the trees, he give us the fish, he give us the ocean, he give us the earth, the vegetation, he gives us life. He gives us our eyes, our ears, our nose, our children, our wife, everything. God gives us everything good. God is altogether good. He doesn't torment mankind, but God does torment devils. Like those devils, they said, have you come to torment us before our time? Oh, that is the very presence of God, which is life, is tormenting to devils, because devils have cut themselves off from life and the thoughts of life. When life comes around, the thoughts of them being robbed of life, when Jesus comes, then they know that they're robbed of life. Because he is to judge all of the earth. Then they're tormented. See, and the only time that human beings are tormented as to God's presence is when you give place to devils. When you give place to devils, or you let devils live on the inside of you, you'll give yourself to devils. Then when the word of God comes around, then you're tormented. Because those devils are tormented and they torment you. Because you feel cut off or you feel distant from God. And then the accusations start and God is accused in your mind by those devils. And then you become the accuser of God and then you become guilty. Because you're letting the devil accuse God within your mind. Because they're tormented and you're tormented. When you're to blame for it, God hasn't tormented anybody. Devils is what torments you. God torments devils. Well, anyway, it's like I said, if you'll be one with Christ, then you'll torment devils, and devils will run from you. Draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And another thing, I might say this before I read this morning. I catch your minds fresh on Sunday morning, and sometimes I say a few little things to you because they usually lodge in your minds. You have problems. You have financial problems. You have physical problems. You have mental oppressions, all these kind of things. Satan tries his very best to trample down the mind of humanity. That's what he's after. He wants to trample down the mind of humanity. All right, so he's trying his very best to do that. See, God doesn't want that. God is for you. He's your help. He said, call on me in the time of trouble and I will deliver you, saith the Lord. He is your deliverer. But if the devil so perverts your mind, if you so get bogged down to where you can't have any confidence in God, then God becomes your enemy. Because the Bible said, if unbelief seizes your heart, then the wrath of God abides upon you. Because if you get in a perverted frame of mind where you're always accusing God and you can't believe in the goodness of God, then God becomes a repellent to you and you become a repellent to God. And there's no connection at all between you and God because you become unclean. And you get to thinking, I'm unclean, I'm dirty, I'm filthy, I think filthy. You know, I'm no good. And sure enough, you are unclean and you're no good because you're dirty and filthy because you allowed that kind of spirit to get a hold of you. And then God can't get to you. But when you think about Christ Jesus and the love of God and how he purified you, how he cleansed you, and you're doing everything you can to be clean and holy and godly, and you know that you're not practicing any filth, you're not practicing any filthy thoughts, it doesn't matter what comes to your mind. It doesn't matter what the devil does. It doesn't matter how he tries to trample your mind down. You're still holy and godly and you're still pure. And you just look to the Lord Jesus and everything is fine. Everything is pure. Everything is holy. By faith, he purifies your heart and you're still clean. And you have a right to call on him and believe him. And God is still on your side and God will wash all the mud away. And the little spring will be just as clean as ever. God is for you. He is with you. He wants to help you. He's your friend. He's never against you. You have all of these afflictions to cope with. You have all of these problems to cope with because you think wrong. He feeds you the fruits of your thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Do thy diligence to keep your heart, for out of your heart comes forth the issues of life. Or that is according to the daily issue as of a newspaper, whatever it might be, as to the daily issues of that, the thoughts that come out of your heart, that's what you feed on. So you want to be sure that you program your heart right and to do the things that please God. Look at the things on as to TV, as to radio, as to newspapers, as to billboards, as to reading or whatever, as to thinking, as to meditation. The Bible said if anything have any virtue in them, anything be lovely, anything be pure, think on these. Build a good mind. Don't think on the wrong things. Don't meditate on the wrong thing. Don't listen to people that talk about the wrong things. See, the Bible says that all of these diseases, all of these heartaches, all of these oppressions, all of these problems come upon you because you serve not the Lord thy God with joyfulness of heart. All right, now, if you'll notice, when night comes, darkness comes, mosquitoes come, problems come, parasites come when problems come. So, when we get up in the morning, we ought to start programming my heart to be joyful. I don't mean to be filled with foolishness and filled with joking. The Bible said a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So we want a merry heart. Wine is to God pouring in the wine. Then he said your cup will run over. Your presses will burst out with a new wine. You do the things I tell you. Hereby you assure your heart. Then you have confidence with God and faith. And God will cause him to answer. Even before you call, he'll answer. Because these things are already given to us in Christ before the world even was. And they're brought to light or given to us as to understanding at Calvary through the rent veil, preached to us down to the church ages as to our generation when we were born into the world. So then when we serve the Lord with joyfulness of heart, that is when we wake up in the morning and we start our day off as to praising the Lord, conditioning our heart to be a joyful Christian, to have joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, to serve God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. All of His paths are peace. And not to program our mind with a lot of the things of the world that's just going to trouble us. We don't do that. We're not to do that. We're Christian. See, and we're to have a happy heart. We're not to go around grim and sad, and we're not to go around foolish and lighthearted. We're to be sober. But we are to have a joyful heart in Christ on the inside in our spirit. Like Jesus, they rejoiced in spirit. And when we have a joyful heart, sickness won't mess with you. Devils won't mess with you. They won't bother with you. They'll leave you. Afflictions will flee from you. Healing will come. The Bible said if you find these words of God, they'll be life to you, even eternal life to you. And they will be health to your flesh. Life to you and health to your flesh. Health to your flesh. These words are words of spirit and they are words of life and they'll be health. They turn into spirit or quickening or stimulation and health to your flesh. Just like you get out here and something happens and you get an inspiration. That inspiration goes all through you. Some people live from ball games and movies and picture shows, as we say, and all these kind of things, movies. They get inspiration. Some drinks a little whiskey, a little beer. They get a quickening. They get stimulation out of this. It really works. But soon that'll turn into a nightmare. But when you get stimulation from God's word, it's like the wind of stimulation. And it stimulates you to pure life. It stimulates the blood to pure life, and it brings you life, not only temporal life, but eternal life. And it brings you temporal life as to health to your flesh. So then you get health to your flesh. You get life for your spirit. This is health, healing. God healed them. His word, God is the word. He heals you. So when you're happy, when you're joyful, then are you inspired. Then your faith strong, and your faith is a shield. The more you believe, the more inspired you are. The more the Spirit works inside of you. And the more this electrical flow, as you would say in the world, is to a typical thing, drives away that negative side of life. You know, you got a negative and a positive side of life. And you have to have your negative side of life or you can't get your positive. If you don't hook that negative up, you're not going to get any fire of that positive side. It's like welding. You got to find a negative connection. And if you don't get that negative side, you're not going to get your positive side as to the fire. And this side of our life as to a negative side, it's that side of all the accusation and of all this thing that we are exposed to, of the things that we see as to the natural. See, we see all of these things, but we don't want the infiltration. We don't want that. We have to look at the negative side, even though it's all lying vanities and it'll pass away. It's negative, just like you have a negative film. It's got to be done away with to get a positive. It has to pass through the dark room because all of this is a world of darkness and you shine as a light till you can come to that positive as to the world of light. And as to a negative, as to not having any powers to fire, as we say. You've got to hook up as to the negative. And it takes the allegoric side of life to bring you a positive side of life. It takes a formulated expression to bring you that which is the invisible answers, I say, as to the tutoring. So then you've got to have the negative side of life, but you don't want to bother with the negative. You're looking for the power side of life. And so then the negative is not to be infiltrated. You're not to take the negative side of it as to looking at the natural out here and let Satan use that to infiltrate and bring all these ugly, filthy things through the negative side and kill the forces of power on this side over here. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. And low current will burn up something. You want a steadfast connection. When you get it, you want a steadfast connection. All right, so I said all that to say this. When you get up in the morning, you program your mind with joy and jubilance to worship God. And you go through the day singing and making melody in your heart to God. All day long, you'll be in joy and jubilance. And you'll find out your sickness will flee away. Your problems will flee away. Oppression will flee away. Because as soon as the daylight comes, mosquitoes, all these pestilence and problems of night, they flee away. They're not going to stay with you. Your bones begin to heal up. Your eyes begin to heal up. Your ears begin to heal up. Your heart begin to heal up. All of the inner parts as to the parts on the inside, your organic parts begin to heal up and they become strong. Your nerves begin to heal up. Everything begins to be strong because you are joyful, and the merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The flow of life as to the blood, it begins to fill every cell of your body. And this is why Moses, when he was a full age, the Bible said his eyesight had not waxed dim, and the natural sources of his body wasn't even abated, because the organic parts on the inside would not malfunction because he was in the presence of God so much. He was faithful in all of his house, whereas this is our house here. Peter said, as long as we're in this house. But the thing I'm saying is that there's no reason to die. We can be changed. We can be translated. We can be transfigured. We've come to the understanding now that death has bypassed us. Calvary took it away. And now we're in that place as to the change, and that from glory to glory. It's not God's will that death bother you, because we pass from death unto life through Calvary, and that ended it. It's over. It's gone. And God doesn't want sickness and poverty and all these things to hound you, to hover over you, to cause you problems. All that's behind you now. And we need to take a new lease on life, a new hold on life. This is a new generation, a new world. And that old world that you was in out there when you come through Adam has passed away. That's the old world of the drunkard and the harlot, and all of that is at an end. That's why you see the Jewish problem over yonder, the way you see in the Middle East problem, all those things, see. And God is sealing the church in. And the church world is nothing but a bunch of intellectual, I hate to use this word, but ignoramuses. And the children of God have moved into a world of faith and revelation and understanding. And though it be a scarcity, yet it is true that there are some out there. And like when I saw the translation, they are being translated out of this world, and they're moving into that other realm, caught up into the third heaven. Even Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Yet he continued on this life. Jesus was caught up there with Moses and Elijah, yet he continued on this life. And Moses, as to the natural sources of his body, wasn't abated. He was caught up there with Elijah. And Enoch walked on, was caught up there with God. So see, you don't have to be a slave to tribute. You don't have to be in bondage to Lucifer. But you cannot go through your human reasoning and be controlled by your human instinct and go according to your human reasoning and half-heartedly serve God, half-heartedly fasten yourself to the brethren, the brotherhood, and half-heartedly be with them and do the things you do and be part of this. You're just fooling yourself, and you're just playing some kind of game. You're not part of this, and you know you're not. And you're deceiving you and your family and all that you meet. But folks, I'll tell you what, this thing is real. It's real genuine. And if you want to be healthy and happy, you do the things I'm telling you, and it works. It works. And there'll be an abundance of blessings and overflow that'll come your way, and God will do great and mighty things for you, because it is His desire to do them. It is His desire to rejoice over you with singing and joy. He just like a little mother that loves to get her babe in her arm and sit down in a rocker and just rock and rub its little feet and just sing, you know, and happy and kiss that little baby, you know. That's the way the Lord loves to do with you. It's just a joy and a jubilant to Him to make a fuss over you, because you're His, eternally His. All right. right, let's read chapter 6 in the book of Hebrews. Sometimes I say these things beforehand to catch your attention, because when I start preaching, I get to scolding a little bit, and some of you kind of drop in a shell, and I don't get to you, especially my babes in Christ. Whereas Jesus, when he left, he said, "Feed my lambs." All right. Remember, I preached here not too long ago on reflectors. And I told you, I said, folks, we have reflectors among us. And there's a lot of people that are very religious like Cain, but they are reflectors. And I said, and they come among us and they reflect things, these religious things. And I said, they're reflectors. I said, but you have to remember, just as quick as they go their way, they'll go back to their drinking, they'll go back to their worldly styles and their frolics until they get back with you again, and then they'll start reflecting again. And they'll get just as religious as you are. But as soon as they get away again, they'll go back to their worldliness. Because their heart is in the world, their desires in the world, the things that they want is in the world, the things that satisfies them is in the flesh. They savor the things that be of the flesh, because Satan is the prince of this world, and that's all that he desires. So they're reflectors. And it's so close that it would deceive the very elect if possible. They would cause the very elect to follow after them, because they are so shrewd, so cunning, but yet their happiness and joy is in the natural things of life and the natural orders of life. You don't want to follow them. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfectness. Art uses the term perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now let me express myself here. It said leaving the foundation of repentance, which is dead works. The foundation of repentance. Repentance is good, but still, that's dead works so far as doing God any good. Not that repentance is dead works. Repentance is something that you need to do, but it's dead works in the sense as to profiting God anything. And it's a repentance as to things that you've done that are dead, which is the past. And it's a repentance of faith that's been dead. It's dead faith. Because you might have been believing. No doubt you've been believing. Times you've offered believing. I hear people so often say, well, I know I don't live right, and I know I don't do right, but Brother Pike, I pray and I believe in God. And I say, well, that's great, you know, that's great. No need to try to explain to them until you can get enough time. But folks, let me tell you, truthfully, that don't amount to a hill of beans. Take my word for it now. You can say, I believe in God and I pray, but that don't mean nothing. You can believe in God and you can pray, but that don't mean nothing. You won't get nothing from God. Somebody says, well, I know he hears my prayers. Well, I hate to disappoint you, but he doesn't hear your prayers. He's never heard your prayers. He won't hear your prayers. That's dead faith, and he doesn't listen to dead faith. And not only that, you say, well, I repent. It doesn't make any difference. He doesn't pay any attention to your repentance, because that's dead repentance. Oh, I know you'll dispute, and you got a preacher that'll tell you different. I know, and he'll read you a scripture. I know that. The devil quoted the scripture to Jesus, and he'll quote it to you. But it don't make any difference. It's just exactly like I'm telling you. The Bible says, we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. Whose prayer then does God hear? He hears the elect's prayer. So here we are. He's telling us to leave the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Let us go on to be perfect. Not lay these foundations over and over. As I say, you don't lay a foundation over and over when you're going to build a house. And let's get away from the dead works and dead faith toward God. When you don't live right as trying to be holy and godly, God doesn't pay any attention to your prayers, and he doesn't pay any attention to your believing. All of it's dead in his sight. He said faith without works is dead. All your believing is dead. Now, he said, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Then he says, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now you people, they read the scripture like this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. They say now we've got to get away from the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, these kind of things. Now, folks, that's just plain ignorance. People that teach that is just plain ignorant. God wasn't saying that at all. I've heard people take that outlook. That's ignorant. You're not trying to get away from the doctrine of baptisms, and you're not trying to get away from the laying on of hand, and you're not trying to get away from the resurrection of the dead and the of eternal judgment. That's ignorant to think you're going to get away from the resurrection of the dead. The thing that we're trying to get to is the resurrection of the dead. Paul is simply saying we're trying to get away from repentance as dead works and dead faith toward God. Then he said, when he used the terms of going on to perfection, he said of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These things will we do if God permit. This is what we're going on to. This is the part of the perfection. Then he said, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now he is telling you here, he said, if you have ever been enlightened, if you have ever tasted of the heavenly gift, if you've ever been made partakers of the Spirit of God as the Holy Ghost, and if you've ever tasted of the good word of God, has heard it, and the powers of the world to come, been made partakers, whether a healing or whatever it might be, he said, if you fall away, to renew you again to repentance, he said, that is impossible. He said, because to do that, you'd crucify Christ all over again and put him to an open shame. He said, to be able to do that, you'd have to have another Jesus. You'd have to have another crucifixion. You'd have to go through Calvary all over again because you can't do that. Once you have come to this and seen all of those things, and then you reject all of those things, what do you have that he could offer you? See, if you come in a store and I showed you everything I had for sale and you said, no, I don't want it. And you turn around, spit on it, and said, I don't want it. You walk out, and you come to my store the next day. All I got is what you spit on. What can I offer you? You're not going to buy anything because all I got is what you rejected. I don't have anything else to offer you. I'd have to go get a new stock somewhere. See, and here it is. He would have to go have the Lord, or another Lord, and another crucifixion for him to even look in your direction. He couldn't even look at you again. For the Bible said in the Old Testament that if they trample the blood under their feet of bulls and goats, and God thought them worthy that the earth should open up and swallow them up, how much sorer punishment shall ye be thought worthy when you trample the blood of the Son of God under your feet? How much worse punishment will God give you? So he said, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. See, he said it's impossible. He says up here, leave repentance now. Said to come to repentance, it's impossible. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunners for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm just going to comment for just a little bit here. The Bible says that after we have once come to the knowledge of the truth, and I want you to think on this, I've commented on this before. When we have one time come to the knowledge of the truth, and then if we fall away, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I want you to think on this, folks. When we come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I know there's a lot of people that have come to church. A lot of people have heard preaching. And a lot of people have went back out into the world. I know that. But a lot of them people never came to the knowledge of the truth. They went back out into the world, and then they turned around, and then they came back, and they repented again. And this is what Paul keeps telling the people here. He said, let's get away from repenting over and over and over. He's warning them that one day you're going to come to a knowledge of truth. And then when you come to this knowledge of truth, that your repentance isn't going to do you any good. See, he said, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to be perfect. Not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance over and over of your dead works and your dead faith toward God. He said, because through this repentance over and over, it's dead works and dead faith toward God. That is to say, it doesn't matter if you belong to Bethlehem, or you followers of Brother Pike, or if you're followers of the Baptist Church, or the Methodist Church, or the Catholic Church, or the UPC, or the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah's Witnesses, or if the Church of God, or Assemblies, or our Congregation of Holiness. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what kind of church you follow. That doesn't have anything to do with it. You may belong to that. You might have belonged to it for many years. An undenominational church. That doesn't matter. Charismatic. Paul said, you might belong to that order, but it doesn't have anything to do with it. If you are the kind of person that's religious and you keep going to these places and you keep being a part of this religious order, and then you keep going back, watching your television programs as to the non-virtuous things, reading the non-virtuous things in your magazines and newspapers, and going to the non-virtuous things out in the world, and having your little toddies and your little drinks and your little social parties, and you keep going to your relatives and doing the things you have no business doing, and keep gossiping, backbiting on the side, and you keep going to your ball games and all these kind of things and keep stripping off, going down to the pools and to the beaches and whatever, and then going back to church. Paul said, I'm telling you, you're going to hell for that. You're going to be turned into the lake of fire. It doesn't matter how much you go to church. It has nothing to do with it. With your wrong kind of dressing, when you don't dress holy, when your conversation is not holy, when you're not walking holy, when you're not living holy, when you're not serving the Holy Spirit. And that is, folks, when you're not doing things holy, you're not serving the Holy Spirit. It's when you give your body to be holy, then are you serving the Holy Spirit? The Bible says, be holy in body and in spirit. And he said, when you're not doing these things that are holy, living a holy life, he said, then you're not serving God. He said, this is dead faith and this is dead works toward God. Though you might be active in the church and you might be going to church, all these kind of things, he said, in fully active, you might be the preacher's right-hand man. Might be the preacher's wife's right-hand woman. He said, but this is dead faith toward God, and this is dead works toward God. And he said, it's a repentance over and over, no matter how much you cry, no matter what you say. You might fast a little bit with it. It doesn't make any difference. You're still dead in the sight of God, and God has nothing to do with you, and God will not hear your prayers, and God will not accept you. You might be on the church roll, but you're not on the heavenly roll. And you're on your way to the lake of fire, and you'll be turned into hell. And when you think that you're serving God, and you just go to church when you take a good notion, and you keep your family out when you don't want to go, and then you have these wild notions in your head that you've got something against the pastor, or you got something against the congregation, or God's leading you another way, and you're just in and out and up and down, then you're still in the same old mess. And it's a repentance over and over. And somebody said, well, I can live my life outside of the church, and I found something wrong, or they hurt my feeling. You're still in the same old mess. You're still not going to make the translation. The Bible said, forsake not the assembling of thyself together, as the manner of some is, such as you. You know, but exalt each other the more you see the day approaching. See, one thing that we've got to learn, and that is that we are saved by faith in God. And that faith is by the hearing of the word. And when the word of God says these things, that we've got to practice these things, because it's the practice of these things that proves our faith. And when we don't do these things, we don't have any faith. A person can jump out here and try to preach and say, I'm a preacher and God is love, and I'm preaching to you that God is love and God saves you by faith. You're just plain ignorant. You don't understand anything. You're a heretic. And the Bible said after the first and second admonition, you need to be rejected because you don't know what you're doing. See, you're after fame and popularity, and you're after money. And you're trying to call darkness light and light darkness, and after a bunch of followers. Or you're trying to get your face on TV or something. And you need to sit down in a corner somewhere and get straightened out. And I know you've got a whole stack of scriptures behind you. The devil knows the Bible from one end to the other. He can quote it. But you're still, like a lot of this charismatic thing that's going on, you know you just got a bunch of devils for followers, and you need to sit down in the corner somewhere. You need to get in the background. If you're sincere at all, you'll sit down in the corner somewhere until God can get you straightened out. Somebody said, well, bless God, Brother Pike, it's by faith. I know it's by faith. I don't dispute that at all. But the kind of faith that you got is dead faith. You don't have any works with it. And Jesus said your faith is dead, and you need to get away from your dead faith. And another thing is your repentance is dead. Even if you're doing a little bit of repenting, your repentance is dead in the sight of God, and God doesn't care for your repentance. Your repentance is dead. He won't even listen to your repentance. And another thing, your prayer is dead. He doesn't listen to your prayer. He doesn't pay any attention to your prayer. You could pray until you turn blue in the face. He's not going to listen to your prayer. So, and if your preacher's preaching at you, then he's dead and twice dead. Plucked up by the roots, the blind leading the blind, and all of you already fell into the ditch. The old mind of the whore, which is that intellectual reasoning of the bastard child. So then, what do we need to do? We need to live right. We need to live holy. We need to walk holy. And then do we have faith toward God? When I do the things that please God, then I assure my heart, and my heart has genuinely faith, because the proof of believing His word is what I do. And when I do the things that the word of God tells me to do, that is my proof of faith in His word. That is proof. I say, Brother Taylor, I want you to go to town. I want you to bring me back a load of sand, a load of gravel, and some cement, because we're going to pour a foundation out here. So, Brother Taylor, I say, I want you to do this by 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So, Brother Taylor, he decides that he may do it, he may not do it, and then he decides, well, if I do it, I'll bring him back some sand, and I could care less about the gravel and the cement, and I'll do it next week, or I'll do it when I take a good notion, and I don't know that I'm going to do it at all. Now, so he comes back, and he comes back 2 days later, and he brings me a load of sand. And he's just rejoicing, and he comes back, and he said, well, I've done what you told me. I said, well, Brother Taylor, it don't look like it. Oh, he said, I'm a believer. I believe in what you said. I said, well, Brother Taylor, it don't look like it. I said, what proof have you got that you believe what I said? Well, I'm here. I'm telling you. I'm as happy as I can be about it. I said, no, that don't prove nothing. You know, God said to Saul, Saul, go fight the battle. But he said, now, Saul, don't you bother with any of the things that those people have. Don't you bother with those things. I don't want you to take the cattle, and I don't want you to take the gold. I don't want you to take anything they've got. You just go fight the battle, and then you come back. But Saul, he couldn't stand that. He had to do like some of the evangelists of the day. He had to get out there and pull for the offerings and take the offering and get everything he could out there to make his ministry great and big. And so he did it. And when he come back, he had all the cattle, he had all the gold, he had all the silver, he had all these things. And it made God look like that he was some kind of a bandit, and that he had him a group of robbers, and he was going out there overthrowing cities and robbing them people, and it didn't leave a testimony for God as God going out there and slaying the wicked and overthrowing them. See, if he left the gold and silver alone, it would have been a great testimony for God, because he went out there and overthrew the city, and they'd say, this is the act of God against the wicked, because he doesn't care for the gold or silver. But see, Saul wanted to be big. He wanted to be big in the sight of the people. He could bring back all the herds of cattle. He wouldn't have to sacrifice his cattle. He brought back all those cattle. He made a big thing. He called a big gathering, you know. He didn't do what God told him to do. So God spoke to Samuel and told him to go over. When he went over to where Saul was, he got over there and he said, Saul, did you do what God told you to do? Oh, yes, Saul said, I did what he told me to do. He said, well, what is this that I hear as to the lowering of the cattle, the bleeding of the sheep? Oh, he said, well, I brought these back. He said, didn't the Lord tell you not to do that? Well, he told me not, but I'm going to give a big sacrifice. But Samuel said, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken unto God is better than the fat of rams. Folks, let me tell you, God isn't interested in your offering and your sacrifices. He wants you to honor him and to obey him, because God is a spirit and he's after your spirit. And he wants your spirit to be one with his spirit, because he made your body so he can dwell in your body and manifest himself in your body. And that's the way God manifests himself, and God controls his world and his life through your human body. And when you don't give him your body, God is robbed. You understand what I'm saying? So you talk about faith. If you don't honor God's word and you don't obey God's word, you haven't done anything. Your faith is nothing. All you've done is become a religious parasite, and you have caused people to become religious parasites, and you have called the move through the land that's worse than Elvis Presley. You'd have been better off when you come in the presence of God if you'd have been an Elvis Presley, because you have stood at the door. And you've made people twofold more the child of hell. And you've hindered them that tried to come in. See, and you've become a religious parasite and hindered them that would have come in. And you've not honored God and you've not obeyed God. And you've got between God and his creature. And you started to move in the land of people believing and caused devils to just flock into human bodies through a religious covering, because the blood is on the seat of atonement, and it causes it to be so close that it deceives thousands of people and would deceive the elect if it was possible. This religious thing of the many churches of today, God will burn them with fire when the grace of God is gone, because the blood lifts off the seat of atonement. They'll gnaw their tongues with pain. Hundreds and millions of religious people will gnaw their tongues with pains because of the things that's coming on the earth. Because they believe, as they say, in faith. Their faith is dead. Folks, let me tell you, you've got to live holy. Paul said, I serve God, the spirit of holiness, with my spirit, and I serve him through holiness. He is the spirit of holiness, and without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. So then, he is the spirit of holiness. And if you're not holy, you're not going to make the translation. If you're not holy in your mind, to be holy in your thought, to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the word, which is Jesus Christ, you're not going to be in the translation. What the translation is this word, God word, which is spirit, translating your spirit through your thoughts, which is your spirit, as you think in your heart. Your heart thinking is your spirit doing the thinking. Your heart is in, it's an enclosure of your spirit, and your thoughts is your spirit. And God's spirit is conveyed to you through his thoughts, which is the word. And when somebody speaks, that's God's spirit on the inside of them as a minister. And it's going to your spirit, and it's becoming interwoven through human sound down into your spirit to translate from glory to glory your spirit. And it's translating your spirit into the kingdom of God, the law and the prophets until John. Since that time, the kingdom is being preached and men are being translated into the kingdom of God. And that's why it's by measure. As to whatever measure you hear, whatever measure you can receive, whatever measure you take hold of, then that's what you are. And every time you rebel, even the least bit, the least tiny bit, that's where you cut your measure off. When your mind rises up, your thoughts rises up. Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? I'll be preaching here like I have this morning. A man over to my left, I felt his rebellion. When I get on holiness, he wants to believe in faith. And he wants to believe that he can go out and tell people it's just faith. And he don't like for me to preach on holiness. And he rises up against me. But every time he does it, he cuts himself off from some things that he could have. And that's why he isn't doing anything for God. He'd like to do something for God, but he can't. Because he don't want to accept holiness. So he wants to get around it. But the thing is, I feel others doing that too in the service. But the thing is, every time that you take on that rebellion of thoughts of not having a vision for God, not doing anything for God, not submitting to God, see, those thoughts not submitted to the thoughts of Christ, you cut yourself off that much. That's that much that you're cut off from the Spirit of Christ, or the translation as to the full measure, the full stature, or the full reward of Christ Jesus. See, and that's as high as you go as to the translation into this wonderful thing. Somebody said, well, when God comes, he's going to change my body and I'm just going to zip away. That's where you're wrong. The Bible said Christ is coming back to suddenly appear in his temple. And what happens is Christ is coming back to appear in you. And he's coming back to appear in you according to the measure that you're changed into through the tutoring from a babe to your growth. You are but a babe when you're born, and you grow as to whatever growth you grow to. And when your change comes, that's what you are. And when your change, and though you're vanishing away, you're vanishing away, and your natural is caught up to the vanishing, that people may see it because types and shadows take place. People think caught up means, you know, spiritual, but it's just a vanishing away. Just to vanish out of his sight like the angels back there when they would vanish away. See, but the thing is, you're just growing. Growing, growing, as to the child that's carried in the womb until the time of the delivery, and as to the change. See, so it's what you're getting, what you're hearing, as to your submission, as to what you are. And some of you have such rebellion, some of you have such contrariness, some of you are so dead in faith and works, and so little in your activities and submission. You have such little vision as far as going on with God. You're not active in God. You're not doing anything for God. Your mind is on your business and on your tummies and on your programs and on your wives and husbands and children and families and on your frolics and the worldly things and on land and houses and jobs, whatever it might be. You don't have any program going for God. And you're just kind of in and out once in a while, and that's about all. And sometimes you don't even get in and out once in a while. See, but I'm telling you, the Bible said, go on to perfection. Let us go on. Let us go on. Let us go on, folks. You're not going on. Somebody said, well, you know, that's a matter, just a matter of speech. That's not a matter of speech. That's a matter of duty. Let us go on. When you stay out of church half the time, you're not going on. You're losing ground. You're losing ground. When you stay out of men's meeting, as these men here, most of the time, you're losing ground. when you don't have a vision to do anything over here with the brotherhood, to reach around the world for Christ, knowing that this literature is in the different languages and doing something for God, you're losing ground. Somebody said, well, I'm off somewhere else doing something. Well, that's fine. If you're off doing something somewhere else for God, that's fine. But if you're just wandering around over yonder somewhere, you know, and just running your mouth here and there, and you call that doing something for God, you ain't doing nothing for God. Your own wife, she'd call you a liar. But she knows she's got to live with you, so she tolerates it. But if it ever gets down to what they call the nitty-gritty, and you have a real outpour as to an outburst, she'll just tell you to your face you're a liar, and then you'll find out where you're living. She won't tell you until that time comes, but you get her upset enough, and then she'll tell you where you're living. Wives are like that. You know, they have to live with you, so they ain't going to tell you nothing until it just pours out. But anyway, it says, let us go on to perfection. Somebody said, well, I've gone on to perfection. Well, tell me something about the laying on of hands. Have you been laying hands on anybody and they've been getting healed? Anything been happening lately? You been casting out any devils lately? He sent his word and healed them. He cast out devils. And they cast out many devils in the early church. Have you been resurrecting anybody lately? Been preaching any eternal judgment? Did you know that when we preach here, a lot of times people die? I preach right here. Somebody said, have you ever preached eternal judgment? I certainly have. I preach it right here. I pointed out people right here. I pointed it out and I said, death is coming. And they're in hell right now. It was eternal judgment. I'm talking about young folks. And I knew it was eternal judgment. I know it was a word of eternal judgment. I spoke it in numbers of them, young folks, boys, whatever, girls. I spoke to them. They're dead. They're in hell. It was the word of eternal judgment. And some of you that hear my voice, it's the same way. Some of you still alive. You're still dead, twice dead and plucked up by the root. The word of eternal judgment's already struck you. You're already gone. You'll never be saved like I'm preaching to you this morning. Having come to the knowledge of the truth and then having turned away from it, though you still hear these words, you're dead. It'll never take. You'll never get in. Your root's been killed. And you'll never get in. You're eternally doomed, damned, and cut off. You'll never get in. All you'll ever be is a reflector. And like Moses, when he come down off the mountain, he said, if I be a man of God, let the earth open up and swallow them up quickly. Every now and then you'll see a family go off. And then when they get off, you write to them. You hear from them. They go back in their shorts. They go back out in the world after being here for numbers of months or years. And then they start grumbling about being under fear here, or being under this or that or whatever. Folks, let me tell you, I tell you like I said the other night, they can scream about being under fear or whatever. All I'm doing is preaching the word of God to you. And the Bible said the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. You can get out from under the fear of God. You can get out there and be charismatic. You can get out there and be free. You don't have to fear God. You can drink. You can leather a giran. You can do whatever you want to. You don't have to fear nobody. You can do whatever you want to. But I'll tell you one thing, down the road, you're going to run into it. Down the road, something's going to happen to you that's going to take your life or the life of your loved ones, or something bad's going to happen, because it's the fear of God that protects you and causes you to go the right way. It's God's leadership and love that constrains you, that keeps you in the right way from being killed or something happening to your loved ones. And you get away from the love of God. You get away from the fear of God. You go do whatever you want to. I love the fear of God. I thank God for the fear of God. I search out the fear of God. That's the only beginning of wisdom. That's the only wisdom there is. You do whatever you want to. But them people that's going on about things like that, you know what's going to happen to them? After a while, they're going to wish that they could get back to the fear of God. They're going to wish that God would hear them, but it's going to be too late. The problem is going to be there. Some of them's already gone. It's already too late for them. And somebody said, well, it won't happen to me. No, it probably won't happen to you that have that kind of attitude. I feel reasonably sure it won't happen to you, because it's already happened to you. You're already dead. You're already cut loose. The roots already killed. You wouldn't even think like that if you had any roots. You wouldn't dare think like that. You'd have the fear of God. See, because the Bible says it's not Brother Pike speaking to you, but it's God warning you. And if you had a root, you wouldn't even think like that. That's a good proof that you're already cut loose and that you're nothing but a reflector. All right. So then, we're here to help you. And Jesus said, if you love me, feed my lambs. And that's why I said before I got down to this judgment, what I did, I talked to you a few minutes because I wanted to get over to them lambs, the love of God and how He loves you, how you can have health and happiness, how that He watches after you, how He keeps you every day. It's hard to preach to a congregation because you've got the little lambs and you have to take care of them. And so then you have to kind of nurse the babies and get them to sleep before you start talking to the rebellious. All right, let's stand together. And the Bible said, let us go on. Folks, let us go on. And over, we tell you these things where the Bible said, being often reproved, which as to Bethlehem, you've been often reproved. You've been often told day after day on Sunday. We tell you a couple of times a day on Sunday. We tell you two or three times during the week. And being often reproved, you go on and do it. And to harden your heart, stiffen your neck, you'll be destroyed. And that without remedy. There won't be no remedy for you. Our ladies wearing the long dresses has been a great testimony. And that's wonderful. And you can still be a testimony wearing your long dresses. But that's not really a testimony anymore, to the extent that they've come into style now, and people are wearing long dresses everywhere now. Everywhere I go, even in Nevada, as wild as that place is, I saw numbers and numbers of people all around wearing long dresses. Everywhere you go, young girls are wearing long dresses. It's just customary. Some people still go half naked. They'll always do that. But it's becoming accustomed to wear long dresses. Some of them not split all up there. Decent dresses. But you'll be rewarded because you pioneered the thing. Something people shoot at you and call you a cult and everything else because you try to be a lady and wear long dresses, you know. So they call you a cult because they don't want to dress decent. And all of a sudden it becomes a style. Everybody begins to wear them. So the cult went down the drain. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Let's sing the song that I always favor so much, and that is I Love Him. I favor this song because, as I say so often, he says, if you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Let us go on to perfection. For it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they should fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify Christ afresh and put Him to an open shame. I love Him. Can you sing that with me? I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He first just my salvation on Calvary. Can you sing it again? You know, when you see a person that's religious, they're religious today, then in a day or two you see them, they're right back in the same old hogwaller or mire. Then you know that person is a reflector. You feel sorry for them. But that person is a beast. There's nothing you can do because they're a beast. That's their nature. Just wherever they're at, you know, that's what they are. You take an old hog, pour flour, cement out here, he'll wallow around that. You pour mud out here, he'll wallow around that. I love it. But you take a person, naturally speaking, you know, that's not a wall or anything. They get on the shower and that's it. son of God, a daughter of God, they're just not going to go down to Hog Pen and wallow in the mire. They're just not going to do it. They're not going. You're not going to find them out in the world drinking beer and whiskey today and taking dope and around the frolic places and watching non-virtuous things as to movies, film strips, and around with the crowd that's doing wrong. You ain't going to find them around in places. I love him. They're just not going to frequent those places. They're going to shun the very appearance of evil, even in their thoughts. They're not going to even give a lodging place to thoughts, even things that go before their eyes. The lust of the eyes. They're not even going to do that. That's not going to do it. Not children of God. They're not going to do it. But people that are beasts, they're just reflectors. It don't matter where they're at, they're going to listen to evil communication, corrupt good manners. And they're just going to reflect. And they're going to wait till that last minute, thinking that God's going to have mercy, or they're going to call on God, or get real religious, and everything's going to be all right. But I'm telling you, it won't work. I love you. It ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. God is not going to listen to you. Even if you live long enough to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. When you lay on your bed, even if you live long enough to call on him and ask him for forgiveness, you're still going to die and go to hell. Somebody says, oh no. Oh yes, you will. I give you my word, you'll die and go to hell. Somebody said, well, then you don't believe in deathbed repentance. There is no such thing as deathbed repentance to people that have known God, that go out and wallow in the mire and come back and wait till they go to die to call on God. There ain't no such thing. Somebody said, well, I know somebody that did. You don't know nothing about nobody that did. I love him. Somebody said, well, I can prove it. Well, I'm standing right here. I want it proved to me. I want it proved to me. You don't know nothing. You're just vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind. If somebody never did know God, and they got on their deathbed, and they come to know God, and you went to them and told them about God, and they called on God, God would save them then. That quick. But people that played around on God all their life and called on God, they're not going to get saved. They're going to hell. You love the Lord. Somebody said, well, there's some cases. No, there ain't no cases. I love him. Somebody said, oh, yes, there's some cases. No, there ain't no cases. And Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. He's no respecter person. If there's some cases, he'd be a respecter person. If he let one man play around all of his life and then forgive him and not let somebody else get forgiveness when they played around all of his life, he'd be an unjust God. There ain't no such thing. You love the Lord? What's wrong is preachers have preached such perverted preaching and told people such perverted things till they got their minds all messed up, and that's why so many people's in hell now. And you'll be another one of them preachers to add to the group if you don't get your mind straightened out. I love him. It's like lawyers. There's a bunch of perverted lawyers and there's a few straight lawyers that try to help folks. Some of them just after money. They got the law in a mess. Some perverted judges, some decent judges. And he purchased my salvation. You know, one thing about Abraham, he said to God Almighty, he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Did you know that preachers are there, that they are the judge of all the earth? That's God speaking. Shall not they do right? Shall not they judge right? And there ain't but one right judgment, and that's the book. If a judge is going to judge right, he's got to have the right kind of law, and he's got to stay with the book.
All because.
He's got to stay with the book. I hear people say this is church discipline and this is church doctrine and this is church order. And that's fine. I mean, I see nothing wrong with that. There's great men. They give their ideas and their thoughts, and they do preach good doctrine and whatever. Paul said, you've known my doctrine and manner of life. And that's good. But I tell you what, folks, this is my conviction. There is really but one church doctrine. They write me in, like over in Louisiana recently, they wrote, they want me to come down there and hold a revival in some church. And they're always asking us to come to places, but they ask me all kinds of things, and I believe in there's good men that leave good doctrine and whatever, and we try to preach good doctrine. But really, when you get right down to it, I don't need to tell people my discipline, my doctrine and whatever. There's only one doctrine, that's the Bible. That's the Holy Word of God. There's only one discipline, there's only one church order, and that's the Word of God. And if I stay with the Word of God, that is the doctrine. That is the church order. That is the way of life. And that don't confuse people. That's just one thing right there. And it's for my church and your church and his church and their church and the only church, the one and only church. And that's the way it is. And if I preach that, I'm all right. If you preach that, you're all right. If they preach that, they're all right. And if I don't preach it and you don't preach it and they don't preach it, ain't none of us right. And all of us are supposed to come to that in faith by the hearing of words, what saves us. And that's the one church that he set up at Pentecost, and that's the only one he's going to be relative to, and it's the only one he's going to pay any attention to. And all our little disciplines, and whether we got one God or three gods or two gods or whatever it is, ain't going to be worth a dime. It's what he said about it. There's but one law, and we can have all the offshoots we want to and the addendums we want to. It ain't no good. It's like the Constitution when Washington and the forefathers set it up. There was one Constitution. And all these addendums they put to it, unless it has been something that has carefully been sought out as to something from the Constitution that has been laid down as to an outline of the Constitution, is just a lot of rot. It ain't done nothing but cause us the problem. Got the people in problems. Just made allowance for something just to create rottenness in our bones and in our system. In Washington's day, his wife was a lady. Martha was a lady. He was a gentleman, and they dressed like that. If Washington came walking along today, and Martha came walking along today, and if Martha saw our people today, and Washington saw our men today, telling what they think about them. They'd probably think this is some kind of circus or some kind of our people had turned into freaks. That's right. I'm satisfied that Washington would not let his wife fellowship the women of today. I'm satisfied that he would not. If they come back on the scene, he probably wouldn't let Martha even fellowship the women of today. He might let them fellowship some of the people out here at Bethlehem or a few of them. So, well, I don't think it'd be like that. Well, that's the way I am. I don't let my wife fellowship the people of today, the women of today. I'd rather keep her away from them. I think he had as much or more integrity than I'd have in the sense of what he was. Somebody said, well, was he a prayer warrior? I found things where they recorded. They caught his prayers sometimes. You know, the words, I guess. And he prayed for holiness. In his prayers, he prayed for God to restore holiness and give him holiness. Talked like he was a holy man. He saw visions. Saw the fall of our economy and the rise of our economy. Real man. Even the old Indian chief saw him and traveled many miles to tell him, says, you're a young prince. God showed me where to raise you up and give you a great kingdom, Washington. When they shot at him, the old Indian chief told him, said, my marksmen don't miss. He said, they're known not to miss with their guns. And so they shot again and again at you. Said, they never did hit you. Said, God has to be with you. All right, let's sing together. Well, we got some mess now, though. I got respect for Mr. Bush and Mr. Gorbachev. They're doing some good things, but I tell you what, it takes more than men, it takes God. Those men back there had God. Just like Mr. Bush, he's right over here in the middle of that thing. He's just like Custer. They've led him right in the middle of all those Arabs, and he's fellowshipping in Israel a little bit, and all those Arabs and all those countries rise up, and all of our soldiers, just like custom is led out there in the middle of all those Indians, they rise up. They got our people and soldiers and everything right in the middle of them. They could slaughter them. It's a bad situation. Let's sing together, can we? Let's sing this little song, Fratello. You sing that song when the saints go marching in. Someday they're actually going to do that. Believe it or not. When the saints, go marching in, when the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be in God's number. When the saints go marching in, when the sun refuses to shine, when the sun refuses to shine, oh Lord, I want to be in the number. When the sun refuses to shine. Sing that with me. When the moon turns into blood, oh, when the moon turns into blood, oh Lord, I want to be in God's number. When the moon singing with me. When the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be in God's number. When the saints go marching in, sing it again. When the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be in God's number. When the saints go marching in, when they crown Him King of Kings, oh, when they crown Him King of Kings, oh Lord, I want to be in God's number. When they crown Him King of Kings. You love the Lord? All right, the altars are open. I'm going to sing another little chorus. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at
the cross for you. Sing with me now. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Let's just slip our hands up together. I've said a few things to you this morning. Jesus said, feed my lambs, and I've tried to say something that might be a benefit to you. I believe that if we serve the Lord with joyfulness of heart, that we could evade all these evil issues of life. I really believe that, because He feeds us the thoughts of our heart. And if we would have joyfulness of heart, then all of these things would flee away. All of these sorrows of heart, all these things would flee away. And it would be so wonderful to be stimulated with life. God wants you to be happy. He's for you. He's your friend. God is your friend. You know, we sing that song, I'll be a friend to Jesus till my life shall end. I'll be a friend to Jesus. He'll know he hath a friend. Abraham was called a friend of God. And the reason for that is he believed God. And the proof that he believed God was that he sojourned in a land, a strange land, not even knowing where he went to. And he did that by faith. And he traveled by faith. He worshiped the Lord. He built altars unto God to worship, to serve the Lord, and to do the things that pleased the Lord. And the secret of Jesus was, the Bible said that he did always the things that pleased the Father. And the secret of Enoch, the Bible said before his translation, this was his testimony, that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the Bible said, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So then we see that faith is what it takes to please God. But it also takes doing the things that are right to cause our heart not to condemn us, to cause our heart to believe. Even though the works was finished from the foundation of the world, given to us in Christ, and it was brought to us at Calvary as to the rent veil, the treasure chest was open, and we could have that heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. But to have it, we must believe. And to believe, we must condition our heart. Then when we condition our heart, that is our proof to God that we want to be the right kind of person. In my real early life, I never realized that the reason that God has given life and subjected us to this vanity was for one thing, and that was to prove us, to see whether or not to subject Adam's race to the vanities of life, to see whether or not we be worthy of life. Because if we do to the best of our ability what is right with what He has given us, whether much or little, or what we obtain unto, whether much or little, then He just gently takes us over the tide into the next world, lets us go to sleep, wakes us up on the other side, and He says, now, because you've been faithful over those few things, I only exposed you to that to see what you would do with it if I gave you life. And now here all these things are, because I saw that you handled them right. And the others that would not handle them right, He'll just
cut them off from them because he knows that they'll just be troublemakers. And he doesn't want them in the midst of us. So all he's doing is just exposing you to these things to see what you'll do with them before he turns you into the world where all these things exist. And I think that's wise. If a man was a millionaire, I've read stories or heard of stories where men that are great millionaires, before they would turn their wealth over to their son, they would put him on a job and they would expose him to a little bit of their wealth to find out what kind of person he would be as to management. And when they found out that he did things in an explicit manner and had some means of understanding and management, then they would turn their wealth over to him. And if he did not do right, they would not turn their wealth over to him. So I think that's wise. I think God's wise in doing that. He's the all-wise God. So let us be stewards as to loyalty. It is expected of a steward to be loyal. So let us be faithful over the commitment. For the Bible said, if you be not faithful over the unrighteous mammon, then who will commit to your trust the true riches? And true riches there indicates the eternal source, the endless supply. Okay, let's sing another chorus, Brother Taylor. I claim Jesus first of all. God will answer when I call. For I know that I'm a child, the Son set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first in that love for me. For I claim Jesus first of all, and he will answer when I call. For I know I'm his child, he set free. Don't you feel free? I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first in that love for me. You know what? I really am free, folks. I really am. I'm a free man. I really am free. When Abe Lincoln came through the South and set the black man free, did you know that many of them did not leave slavery? It was just too great for them to know. And I remember when it was recorded that a man in prison was granted freedom, and the man didn't take it. It was too much for him. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. He didn't accept it. And it was ruled that a pardon is only a pardon when accepted. And you know what? I really am free. Some of you have never come to the understanding that you're free. I mean, you want to, but some of you have never really understood. You don't understand. You know, without true understanding, you really can't believe that. Faith cometh by hearing of the word as to understanding. But I really understand thoroughly in detail. I know for an absolute fact that I'm free. And that all who are children of God are free. Whether they can ever really understand it or not, they're free. But when you understand it and you really believe it, the devil can't beat on you. And when you really believe it and understand it, you have a joy, a jubilance, a relaxation, a faith, a confidence that is unsurpassed, unprecedented, as Brother Taylor says. And it's so beautiful. I tell you this morning, he really has set you free. Calvary really made you free. I'm talking about altogether free. Ye shall know the truth, for the truth tells you that you're free. It explains to you how you're free. It details to you how that you're free. Ye shall know the truth. And if you know the truth, then you can believe it. And then you can be free from all doubt, free from all bondage, free from all imprisonment, all problems, free from the devil and his harassment. So then you can be free. Let's sing that again, can you? I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when I call. For I know that I'm the child that he set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first and that. Can you sing one more time with me? We claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when we call. For we know that we're the children God set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough. One more time, we claim Jesus first of all. God will answer when we call, for we know that we're the children God set free. That is free from bondage.
And God's own child by birth,
the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. Don't forget the service tonight. Invite somebody back. Go away rejoicing in the Lord, for we have all of these problems and all these sicknesses come upon us because we're not jubilant all the day long in worship, having a cheerful heart. For when our heart is cheerful, it doeth good like a medicine. When it's cheerful all the day as to praise and worship and giving Him glory, resting in Him, then the devils can't bother us. These depressions don't come upon us. These afflictions can't abide because we are in joy and jubilance, and we are in rest and peace. All right, let's sing this song. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood has washed away our sins. Once again now, let us pray. I will pray. Can you sing? Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give Him glory. All He. Can you praise Him? For His blood has washed away. Once again together. I will praise Him. I'm going to ask Roger to come up and dismiss us if he will. The Lamb for sinners. Can you praise the Lamb that was slain for sinners?
And I will
give Him glory. For His blood has washed. Once again, let's sing it together. I
don't forget now to watch and pray. While you go, while you travel, you're my children. Paul said, I'm jealous of you with a godly jealousy. I fear a lot of times lest Satan beguile you from your simplicity in the Lord. And I pray for you always. You watch and you pray. Because so easy to have a wreck, for me to have a wreck, for you to have a wreck. I'm always cautioning my wife. So easy. Satan's no respect for person. He'll grab you in a minute. He'd love to hurt a saint of God. And he's out to get you. Don't get careless. One more time. And we remember, you watch. Always watch the other man, because cars pulling out and these different things that happen. You watch, because people are doped up and they pull up and you never know, they're just going to start right off in front of you. You can't tell that they're just going to pull right out. Sometimes they won't even stop. So you be careful. You watch them. You kind of judge their minds.